Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. We have a good number with us, and we have several visitors with us as well. Especially glad to see you and to have you with us. You are an encouragement to us, your presence here this day. We enjoyed so much and benefited so much by our worship together. Everybody has joined in just such a good way. Singing has been good, and the songs that we've been singing to me have just hit the mark in an extra good way, it seems. The songs have gone together well. And some of the songs, in some ways, just have made me think about what we've been talking about in recent weeks, a message to tell, as we've looked at the days following the resurrection. And the message to tell is a story that rings true, not just in the first century, but now as well. When we think about the amazing love that God has demonstrated toward us and the love of Jesus, his willingness to die for us, and these thoughts have started kind of going through my mind again as we think about what we have to tell other people, that message to tell. You know, we've done a series of lessons on that, and I want to do one more today, then we're going to give that a break for just a little while, and then maybe come back to some studies in the book of Acts. I want us to think again today about the message that we have to tell and how powerful it is, that love of God demonstrated to us in the giving of His Son. I want that to be on our mind as we think about some things in the lesson today. You know, growing up in Michigan almost demands that you know something and that you're somewhat familiar with maritime interest and history. Because for hundreds of years, shipping on the Great Lakes has been a major mode of transportation and something that legends are made of. I mean, I've long been impressed with the stories of the heroes who have risked their lives to save a sailor in trouble. Lighthouses were built and manned for decades that would warn sailors away from rocks and shoals and lead them safely to a safe harbor. But still, there was tragedy that would befall many. I want to share with you this morning a parable. It's not a parable of the Lord. It's not from Scripture. But it's a parable written by man. It's fictional in nature. It's a parable. It expresses a truth that unfortunately is not fiction. I do not even know who wrote it, but I was impressed with the message of this story. This parable has been shared in different ways, and what I'm sharing with you is my own adaptation of it. And this is the parable called The Lighthouse Brigade. I hope you'll listen carefully. In a distant country, there was a rocky shoreline that stretched for miles. This coast, rocky as it is, often combines with sudden storms and fierce winds and claims the lives of many ships and many sailors. The nearest community watched ship after ship be driven into the rocky coast by the storms. And after seeing too many souls perish in the deep, they resolved something needed to be done, and they resolved to help. In this community, the residents were good and hardy people who determined that they would band together to rescue these victims. The Lighthouse Brigade, as they called themselves, became committed to the work, determined how everyone could best contribute, and gathered such equipment and boats as they needed. They pulled together their resources and cooperated as a band of brothers and sisters to get the job done. And they did the best that they could. They tended to the lighthouse, and they constructed a simple and practical facility as a base for their work, one that was suited for their original mission, to save souls in trouble. Over the years, they unselfishly risked comfort and sleep, and even their own lives to rescue the drowning and dying. They saved so many lives that they became very famous. Everyone thought it was such a good and humble and unselfish and unworthy work, and many wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to carry the idea to other locations and make it work there too. And before long, there were lighthouse brigades in four other locations in the region. But as the lighthouse became more popular, things began to change. More people volunteered, more out of curiosity than a genuine spirit of service, and thus a newer, larger, and more updated facility was needed. Nicer accommodations would certainly be a part of this new facility. The new facility had classrooms and lecture halls so the members could gather and study about rescue missions. A director of operations was hired to oversee these classes and lectures. And after spending much time and money on comfort and convenience, the brigade became more of a social club than a rescue service. Fewer members were getting involved in the rescuing and saving of the perishing sailors, despite the number of classes and lectures attended. Most of the volunteers in the brigade gave lip service to the idea of rescue missions, but rarely took it upon themselves to actually save anyone. Since fewer people were going out on rescue missions, the director of the brigade decided to outsource the mission work to professionals. As the newly hired professionals were busily saving sailors, they brought them to the nice and accommodating facility that the brigade had made. But this created an uproar in the brigade. These sailors that were rescued, they were dirty and cold and wet, and they were unkept, and they were injured. They were certainly unfit to be brought into such a nice facility and have to be cleaned up before being allowed into the brigade club fellowship. As more and more people were brought in from danger at sea, members of the club became more and more disgruntled. Many even left. These efforts of rescuing people was destroying everything they had worked for and built. Now, there was still a small portion of the original members of the Lighthouse Brigade who stood to remind the people of the brigade's original mission, pleading to go back to their original work of saving souls in danger of dying. But their cries fell on deaf ears. They were ridiculed and derided and told that if they wanted to pursue their original work, they should go start their own brigade somewhere else. And they did. But over time, the same problems arose there too. And now you can find many lighthouse brigades scattered all over the coast. But unfortunately, few people are genuinely involved in the rescue mission and souls are drowning at sea. Well, that's the parable, so to speak. That's the earthly story, fictional as it may be. But it's a compelling story, isn't it? A telling story. One that maybe we can make some spiritual application to. I mean, does the story strike home with us? I mean, do we see the parallels that could be drawn between people in the Lighthouse Brigade and many churches in this country? You see, in many cases, churches have forgot their original mission. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to follow the examples of Christ. Jesus, in a very simple way, said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I'm not sure how to sum up in a better way what was the intent and purpose of Jesus coming. In a very simple way, Jesus stated it and helps us to understand and to keep in mind his purpose. Jesus called his disciples or his apostles and told them about becoming fishers of men. You might remember in Mark chapter 1 how he called one by one, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." He had a purpose, and he was expressing to them his purpose for them and what they were to do. And as Jesus gave the Great Commission, as we sometimes call it in Matthew chapter 28, again, we are reminded of what he wants his disciples to do. In Matthew 28, verse 19, we've looked at this recently. Jesus said in a simple way, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We take the command to heart. And we think about the purpose of Jesus and why he came. Have we given some serious consideration to that? And have we thought about the purpose that Jesus had when he called his apostles to be followers and how he was going to make them fishers of men? And do we think about what Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven, the purpose that he had for his disciples, to go into all the world and make disciples by baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all things? I've heard some say, well, I know Jesus said that to his apostles, but it was to his apostles that he gave that instruction. Indeed, he did. But of course, he said to his apostles, and teach them to observe all things. And so for 2,000 years, the Lord's church has perpetuated itself by those who have studied his word and have continued to do the things that the Lord said then. And even how disciples today have the responsibility to keep teaching them to observe all things. Them, those who have become those baptized believers. You see, if there was anything that these apostles knew well from being with Jesus, it was they knew his mission well, to seek and save the lost, and it became their mission too. And therefore, our job as disciples is still to be like the Master. Our purpose is still to be like Jesus. And what his mission was is our mission yet today, to seek and save the lost. In so many cases, there are churches that are just very busy keeping house. And that, I mean, sometimes the focus is only on internal matters. Now listen, now don't misunderstand me. There are internal matters to be concerned about. We need to keep house in that we have to take care of our members. We have to be concerned and take care of each other's. But there are also other tasks that need to be done. And the work to be done outside the house, so to speak, is what is so often neglected. We need to keep house, but there's more. I mean, we need to worship together. I understand this. It's emphasized so much in Scripture, and we know this. Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10 not only helps us to understand that the Lord wants us to assemble together, but even helps us to understand why. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another so as to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Here's some things to hold on to, he says. Hold fast to what is our hope. And not to waver in any way. Hold fast to these things, because he who promised is faithful. What must we do? Brethren, let's encourage one another. Let's consider one another to love and good works. Sometimes, I'm not sure we fully understand what we miss when we miss the assembly. We miss the opportunity not only to worship the Lord, but we miss the opportunity to encourage, to lift up, to build up one another, to consider one another. Often we talk about the command, not forsaking the assembly, and it's powerful, and it says everything that needs to be said. But as well, we need to understand the power and the benefit of our assembling and what it does, how we lift up and encourage each other. The Hebrew writer is pleading to us, it seems to me, in this case, hold fast. We need to see our hope. We need to consider one another. We need to exhort one another. The Apostle Paul says some more about this too in Ephesians chapter 4, the idea of edifying each other. Would you look with me? Ephesians chapter 4, where he identifies in verses 11 and 12 the gifts that Christ gave the church, that Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Teaching must be done to prepare the church for the work that stands before it. For the church of encouraging and building each other up, even. That's part of it. We need to be together. We need to pray. We need to sing. We need to just be together in a spiritual way to build up faith. And we cannot ignore the need of taking care of inside the house, so to speak. But what we do here helps us in the preparation for what we must do out there. There's work outside the house to do, too. Most of you know me well enough to know that my next illustration did not come from me because I know nothing about football. But my son-in-law told me this, and I thought, well, this made some sense. You know, he says, you know, when you think about a football team, and when a football team gathers in a huddle, and I've seen them do that, but I don't really know what they're talking about a whole lot. When they gather in a huddle like that, there's a plan that's made, the call for the plays, and make sure everybody understands and everybody's together. But football games are not won in the huddle. If they just stay in the huddle, the game doesn't go forward. There's no plays that are executed. Someone has to get out on the scrimmage line. Somebody has to execute the plays. And it seems to me sometimes this is part of the problem with churches. Sometimes even we can talk about great plans. We can have grandiose ideas about what needs to be done. But if we stay in the huddle all the time, there's no plan that's executed. Someone has to be on the scrimmage line. And what we do is we have to as well live as an example before all men, including those outside. We studied not too long ago from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'm hoping this is familiar to some of us. When the apostle says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Someone said one time, "How long does it take to be ready to give an answer?" I said, "Well, I don't know. It depends on the question." And in a general way, for me, it takes a long time. I'm slow to learn. I'm slow to get ready. I have to be the first to admit that. But others might be that way too. Some are quicker. Some are a quick study. But regardless, we all have the responsibility as disciples, as Christians, to prepare ourselves in whatever way we can to be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have. We have to be able to do that. I mean, if we have been a Christian for decades, but we still feel that we're unable to give an answer for the hope that we have, I'm thinking something would be wrong with that. That we've not worked very hard at making preparation to give a defense. You know, maybe on the other hand, we just spend little time seeking those on the outside who would listen. Or are we always waiting for someone else to step up and address the needs of the lost? That's a common issue as well. Or maybe we've just spent too much time in the huddle, never executing the next move or taking our place out on the scrimmage line. We all have responsibility and understanding that everyone's not a teacher in that public speaking is not going to be what everyone does, but nonetheless, we can all give an answer for the faith that is in us. We can all be busy about the work that the Lord would want us to be busy about. We can all see the need of rescuing souls that are dying. We can all have a part in the effort and the work that needs to be done. When we think about the New Testament church, it is amazing to me in so many ways at what happened in such a short period of time. I mean, we know in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 who became baptized believers. And yes, that was at the work of the apostles' hands. And even in chapter 4, when we see that the number had grown to 5,000 men, well, I understand still it was primarily at the work of the apostles' hands. But you know, in time, when the great persecution came upon the Christians, well, they had to move and they were scattered. Acts chapter 8 helps us to see that in the first four verses there, where Saul was wreaking havoc upon the church. And the Christians being persecuted were scattered all over Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But verse 4 is so interesting to me. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And it's not talking about the apostles, because the apostles stayed where they were. They were not the ones that were scattered. It was the disciples, those who had learned from the apostles, no doubt. But they went about preaching and teaching the word. You know, what the approach of many churches seems to be is that if we can just maintain what we have, you know, maybe the lost will just come to us. I've heard some say in a bemoaning way that they can't understand why people just don't come to services anymore, visitors. Or you put a sign out for a gospel meeting and there's not a drove of people that come flocking in the front door. It used to be that way, at least in some places, even before my time, I'd have to say. But when word went out there was a gospel meeting taking place, people would come. You just maybe just make a little mention to them or they would see a sign and they would just come. And it's not that way now. It's just not. And so our work has changed in that regard. And so there are still people looking, but somehow we're going to have to get over the noise of the world and let people know that we are here and that we want and we are willing to study with them. There's a plan that God has given to us regarding teaching that is so simple. When we look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's amazing to me in some ways that how simple the plan might be. Or maybe I'm just making it too simple. I don't know. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a simple way, here's God's plan. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so you have each one teaching one. Have you thought about it that way? That if those who come to understand and know the gospel and respond to it, if each one would just be responsible with teaching one, wow, what that would do. I mean, we think of evangelism, and sometimes we think of some grand and elaborate program or scheme as what's necessary for evangelistic efforts to take place. You need some kind of a personal work program, you know, to accomplish any good, is what we think. And I'm not opposed to thinking that sometimes some teaching or training on effective methods of teaching would not be in order. Sometimes that can be wonderful, that can be very helpful. But God's plan is strikingly simple. Teach someone who is willing to teach someone else. If each person could teach one, think of the growth in the kingdom of God. Think if over the course of a year or two or three, if each one of us here was able to have some effect on somebody else and convert them. Think what it would do to this church. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, we have a message to share. And I'm afraid sometimes this is what we forget about. The message to share. It's not just the idea of us sharing it, but what we have to share. It's not about us. It's about getting the message to people's ears. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, in verse 16. The apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for it is the righteousness of God. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God. A powerful, powerful message. The way that God makes man right is through faith in His Word. The power is in His Word. The power is not in us. It's not necessarily about eloquent speech. It's not necessarily about how we look. It's not about what we have in this life. The power is in God's Word. The ideas and concepts of man will not save, so all the more reason to tell the good news. The good news is the will and the Word of God. And the power of the gospel and why we should listen to it and tell it to the others really is pretty well defined in Scripture. Look at another passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human reasoning, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." the focus is and always will be on God. For there to be baptized believers, there is the need of people coming to know and understand the will and the word of God. And he has given that to us in such a simple way that we can present to others so that they can know the price that was paid for our sins. And to know and to understand that living in sin separates us from God, but we do not have to stand there. But that because of Jesus Christ, sins can be removed in such a way that we can stand whole and fit before God. And so what Paul is saying is that it was not that I had such a great speech or that I was such a great speech maker. It was not that. But I came to you declaring the testimony of God. Here was the text. Here was what was important. The testimony of God. And in a very simple way, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what is to be preached. And my speech, my preaching, was not of persuasive words of man's reasoning or human wisdom. Here's what separates what we have to say from many of the religious in our time, who can stand up and they can speak words that are flowing and sometimes gracious and sound so wonderful, but are words of human reasoning and do not lead us to salvation in Jesus Christ. But the apostle wants us to understand that it is preaching Jesus and Him crucified that gives man hope of salvation of sins. That our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the message that we have to carry. But what will we do with it? That's the bigger issue for us right now. I mean, those with a great message should not need much prompting to share it. I'm still amazed at the way the apostles were called together. When you think about in the first chapter of John, even when Andrew found the Christ, what did he do? He immediately went and told Simon Peter. And when Philip found Christ, he immediately ran and told Nathanael. There was a message to tell. There was something exciting that had happened and taken place, and it would have eternal consequences. They could not stand back and not tell others. It was life-changing for them and for those that they would teach. Each one teach one. If we would all just teach one. Brethren, this is our mission. Jesus did not save us so that we could be the only privileged ones to do with God's blessings. But He has given to us, and those who have become baptized believers have a message that needs to be shared with all who will listen. It's only right and it's only fair, and God has given it for all. You know, for some, in some ways, this is a difficult lesson to hear, and we've been on a theme of this for a while. And sometimes it's not so easy to preach. I don't want it to sound as though, and I don't want it to come across in any way, and I've said this to some privately, I don't want it to sound like I'm just trying to get on everybody and harp on everybody about, look, we've just got to get on this. But on the other hand, I want to say, we've got to get on this. We have work to do, and it's the work of the Lord. It's what He has given us to do. And there's been some incredible interest and enthusiasm in this in recent months. And we can't let it down. But we just have to increase our interest and our efforts in that. Two challenges for each of us. Short term and long term. Short term, I would like to suggest for each one of us this week to be thinking about someone that we come in contact with on a regular basis. Someone this week that we can talk to. And just introduce to them the fact that we are a Christian. We are disciples of Christ. Baptized believers, and that you have a message that you would like to share with them. This week, someone that you can talk to. And then in the bigger picture, this year, someone that you think you can really find an opportunity to sit down with and have a Bible study with, or have someone come help you in a Bible study. Friends or family, co-workers. Someone this year that you really think you can have an influence with. Think about that and pray about those efforts. And let's be busy about the Lord's work. We are the ones who need to shine as a light in a dark world. We are the ones who are standing there kind of like a lighthouse. The ones who are trying to lead people to safety. Safety is found in Jesus Christ. It's not in us. We are simply the messengers of God's word. And we should be busy about that work. Even today, if there's one who needs to become a child of God by baptism into Jesus Christ, the call of Jesus is still going out. And there's still the opportunity this day to become a baptized believer. Sins forgiven, washed away. And if you're a child of God that's fallen back into sin, He's still calling. Would you repent? Would you confess your sins? Would you pray forgiveness? Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?